I'm returning this morning to our readings and study in Colossians, letter of Paul to the Colossian church, and in chapter 3, focusing on just a few verses in verses 12 to 14, just to read those verses with you before we begin. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. May God lead us in His Word today. You would not expect to see the Queen dressed in the rags of that chap who was sleeping rough under a city bridge last night. But take that chap and his rags. If he was to get rid of those rags, it would be terribly strange to find him going about with nothing on. You'd think him mad. There's a story, an old legend of an emperor who was reported to have been conned or deceived into buying fabulous new clothes and gowns from a passing tailor, who was really a con man, someone who persuaded him to get rid of his old clothes, but I can do better, he said. This con man only pretended to dress him in something finer. The nobles around him, this emperor, were so self-interested that they didn't dare to point out that their master had nothing on. It was only as he went out parading down the streets in his new clothes that a little boy was brave enough to point out, "The emperor has nothing on." Paul has told us to put something off. There are dirty things that do not belong. It must be got rid of. But that's not all he says. You take something off, you need something better, you need something real, you need something more suitable, you need something cleaner to put on. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul makes a very strong point as to who you are and the need to consider that. That you have been raised with Christ. You died to the old life and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. And it's on account of that he then goes on to say, therefore, deal with those things that are unsuitable. Get rid of the things that you wear, is the picture he uses. The things in your life which do not suit who you are. If you're a queen or a prince or a king, fellow heirs with Christ of the kingdom of God, you don't wear the rags of a vagrant. But if you are to get rid of them, shouldn't there be something to replace them? Jesus taught of, he called it a house. He was talking about a man's life, really, where an evil spirit was left that house, and he went around. And then he returns and he finds the house swept clean. But first of all, Jesus said, the house is empty. It's swept clean, it's purified of that evil spirit, but it is empty. So that the evil spirit can return with seven more spirits, and the second state is worse than the first. Put off. Put to death. Those things from verse 5 through to 11. Get rid of what is unsuitable. but also be sure to put on, clothe yourselves with what is suitable for who you are, the things that are clean, the things that are worthy of praise, the things that are honoring to the God who has chosen you for himself. And this is where we turn today, first of all to see who you are, as Paul reminds us, and then to see how to dress suitably. And so I highlight these two things. First, that we are described as valued people, very important people, if you wish, who are to be suitably dressed. Valued people. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. In verse 12. Therefore, is always important. This time Paul is following the point that he's begun earlier, back in verse 1 and following, and which he has brought to bear again at the end of the previous paragraph in verse 11. Christ is all and in all. As far as men are concerned, Christ is the focus. It's a reminder of where we do stand through faith in him. In other words, it's on account of this, the fact that Christ is your only hope. That's not in the sense of a last resort kind of only hope. It's in the sense of he is all you will ever need kind of only hope. Christ is your only hope, all and in all. That should be evident. It should be seen. It should be known, both by yourselves and by others. That is who you belong to. It should bring out things that are vastly different from the way that things were when you did not have him. You once walked in those things, Paul has said earlier. But that was once, not now. Ought it not to be different because of who you are? See what he calls you. As he did to the Colossian church. This comes to the church as it comes around God's word. The elect, or we might say chosen of God. This is who you are, holy and beloved. These are all terms that God used of Israel many years before on the grounds of his covenant with them. He had chosen them. They were a holy people. They were his beloved. Now he uses them of the Christian believer and believers together. Here, Paul is using the terms holy and beloved as extensions from chosen. These are all what God himself calls his people, how he views the believer. God himself chooses and looks on the believer as holy and beloved. So let's just take a brief note of these things. Paul is saying, this is who you are. This is who I'm writing to. The elect of God. The chosen of God. When you're at school, there are things like sports teams. These settings where not everyone can play in the team. And so if you are chosen, it is quite an honor. And it goes on similar in other parts of life as well. Many of you may have experienced. There is an honor in being chosen for certain tasks and so on. But if you are chosen, doesn't that affect the way that you go about living? A sportsman practices and exercises so that he can fulfill all that belongs to being chosen for his team, his sport. Well, if that's the way with a sportsman, as many of them do, and more these days, the sheer dedication of some of these people, it puts us to shame. How much more should we recognize the great honor that God does to us, to you, if you are a believer? What a strong point this is. He doesn't just say, you believe. He says, God has chosen. You are elect. God says, you belong to me.
That's an incredible honor. It has great weight. It should do. Not just one little word of five letters that we pass over. It has weight behind it. It's a very strong point that Paul makes. In normal parts of life, if you're chosen for something of honor, you will show respect and you will appreciate the honor that is done to you. Let us do that also. As this is called to mind, God has chosen a people. Why has He chosen a people? That they should be holy and beloved. If you are holy, it means that you are separate, you are consecrated, you are set apart from the rest. Again, like a sportsman in a team is distinctive. The others don't get to play. He does. That's what choosing is for. That's what it's towards. It's for something special. When you're chosen, you're brought into a privileged position. It was interesting, yesterday we heard of the way that the England rugby team have their every fancy catered to. They are, whatever you might think of their performances, they are an exclusive bunch of fellows. They have been chosen. 15 or whatever the squad is. And how many millions are there in the land? They've been chosen. And they're attended to. They're exclusive. But it also works the other way. Separation is for a purpose. It's for that person who has been chosen to himself put a focus on that purpose. That he knows too that he belongs in that place for that purpose. But if it's so for those chaps who play a game, or even for you if you're chosen for a job in your particular company, and the daily work, which by and large is about gaining things that cannot go beyond this earth, that do pass away with this earth. If that's so for the ordinary things of life, as we call them, how much more so if you are separated wholly to God and to His servants. But the elect are not only holy, you are also beloved. And there should be love between believers, and that is what Paul speaks of a little later on. There very much was love from Paul to all to whom he wrote. But here he has especially in mind the love that the Lord has towards his people. It's tied in with the choosing, the election. He's saying, God calls you beloved. He loves you. It's a further enhancement of our understanding of the implications and the indications of God's choosing of us, his people. And once again, it is an immense and a very true privilege. He has chosen in order to love. He chooses because he loves. To come under the love of God. When you put it like that, don't you sometimes wonder how you could possibly forget what a privilege you have in life? You are under the love of God. He has chosen you to pour out His love. The old language says to shed it abroad, to spread it through your whole being. How could you ever forget that privilege? How do I forget it? And yet you do, don't you? At times. And I say that because otherwise, how can you go back to the dirty rags at times? How can you fall back and be satisfied with those old things? And I say that because Paul is saying it. God is saying it through his servant the apostle. God is saying, again, put them off. and again, put them off. Put off those old things. And again, put on these other things. It needs to be said. It needs to be said. How easily we forget, you forget, the love of God towards you because He has chosen you. How can those other things, verses 5 and following, how can they still be acceptable in our lives? Who you are, dwell on it. Make some way. How do you remember things in the rest of life? You write notes, you do all sorts of things. Do it and say, God says, I've chosen you, you're holy, you're beloved to me. Do that so that you will remember it every day. So it's up there in front of you wherever you look. So that you will see a change, a turn that you will put on. The incredible privilege in three words, the elect of God, holy and beloved. But if that's who you are, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, do this. Dress suitably. If to be chosen, elect, holy and beloved, these are such honors, if these put you in such honorable positions, surely there are appropriate consequences. It's not long ago that we saw pictures of a young man who you normally see in motor racing overalls standing before the Queen in a suit and tie. He chose something suitable for the occasion, for the honor that was being done to him. If you are such an honored child of the Most High God, shouldn't you look like it? Shouldn't you rejoice in this truth that belongs to you? Shouldn't you rejoice to the extent of desiring only those things which show this to be so? Did you hear what Jesus said to the disciples in John 15? He said, you abide in me and you can ask the Father whatever you desire and he will give it to you. But if you abide in him, your desires will belong to him. It will not just be willy-nilly whatever you please. Your desires will be focused on him. No wonder the Father will give them to you. But you must abide in him. Desire those things that show that you know the honor that God has done you. What are the things that say in your life, I belong to God? Paul is here using the imagery of clothing. Put off, put on. Doesn't mean you to take it literally. In daily life, how many changes of clothes do you have? But it is a repeated thing. This needs to be put on, exercised, worked out. Not to be removed, not to be put away at any time. We talk about the old and the new. Well, yes, these are new, but they're everlasting. They don't deteriorate, except if we allow them. But if we are constant with God, He will cultivate these things. He will make them grow. They will be fruit in your life. When you get rid of the old stuff, he is saying, he said that, put these things off, put them to death in the previous section. But when you get rid of the old stuff, be sure you put on the new. Old stuff, it tends to get drab and colored and broken and doesn't work very well. New things that sparkle, they function smoothly, they look the way that they're meant to. Think about it, just do a simple comparison, the old and the new. And two things, see how wonderful the new things are. And put them on so that you have to take off the old. The other thing is to make sure that if you try to take off those old things, you might say, first so that you can put on the new. Be sure it's very soon that you do put on the new. Don't leave yourself vulnerable to something worse than the first. So you must put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And then in verse 14, above all these things, put on love. If you look through such a list, how are we to understand this? And I will not be able to go into it in a lot of detail. Perhaps the first reaction would be where it comes to tender mercies. Someone might say, well, will God give these things to me? Isn't it God who shows tender mercy? But look at the context. Every other thing is concerned with how you are to regard and to behave towards other people. This belongs to it as well. Tender mercies are a heart of compassion. In particular, how to look to those in the church, one another, which is repeated several times, especially in verse 13. Look at these things. Again, make a list of them. How will you think on them? How will you remember them daily? Do something that makes sure you do remember. And look what a different way this is. There are all those other things in the first section to be put off. There was the fornication, the uncleanness, the passion, the evil desire, covetousness. In verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And look at these tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. What a change of heart and behavior. But you see another thing. Look how exactly it matches our Lord himself. How will men know that we are children of God? By the family resemblance that you belong to him. How tender the Lord has been to you. How merciful. How kind he has been. How long-suffering. Even how humble in mind, how humble the Lord was, how meek he was, how he has been towards us. Jesus humbled himself even to the death of the cross, Philippians 2. Although he was the true and the eternal and the glorious Son of God, with all the armies of heaven at his disposal, as he said to Pilate, he always gave way to another. He allowed men to strike him and to spit on him with not a word or a blow in return. He humbled himself more than I've ever done of myself. What about you? He was meek. He was strong, yet gentle. Perfect combination. It really is all about living as our Lord lived for us. But also see how every one of these, I think, depends so largely on a forgiving spirit. Why should Christ be so kind to you? Because he is willing to forgive. Why should he approach you in any of these ways, which he has done? Because he is willing to forgive. I pray that you have known and that you will know that very forgiveness. That you'll come to him on his most simple terms. See his long-suffering towards you. It says it all. He suffers long. He bears with you. Why? He suffers because you fall back into sin so often, don't you? Why? Because he forgives sins. And so think, why and how can you be tender in mercy? How can you be kind, humble, meek, long-suffering, bearing, putting up with, but not fuming under your breath, but with a forgiving spirit? How can you do these things? They are all a fruit of a forgiving spirit. That is why he dwells on this in verse 13. As you are to bear with one another, to forgive one another. And he expands, if you have a complaint against another, and a complaint, it doesn't really seem to be such a big thing when you put it like that. Yet we hold them so strong at times. He says, if you have a complaint, as Christ forgave you in exactly the same way, so you also must do. The fruit of a forgiving spirit. If you forgive, you cannot hold a grudge. So you will be kind. You will be tender, understanding, empathetic, and so on. You'll be merciful, practical help, generous, and so on. You will be humble. Forgiving spirit says, yes, you may have wronged me, but I forgive and I pass it by. After all, haven't I also committed such things as well? You will be meek. You have a newfound strength in the Lord. But for that very reason, you won't have to throw out that strength. You can be gentle, as Christ was. You don't need to prove yourself anymore, because you're not walking in your own strength. You're under the forgiveness of the Lord. And you will therefore bear with one another. You can do it, because you forgive. And you will forgive when you remember, actively remember, that Christ forgave you. In our version, at the end of verse 13, they've added the words must do in order to give the sense that is contained there, because it is a command. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also do just what he has done. But it is a command. Not a choice, a command of the Lord. This is the commandment I give you, Jesus said, that you love one another. You must do this because you have no right to do otherwise. All your debts are paid, your sins are forgiven through Christ. There is only one judge, and he says to you, forgiven. Who are you to judge another? As James has to say. And it makes such a difference. All too often in the history of the church, we've gone on far too often and too long with remarkably little of this spirit. Remarkable, because the instruction is so plain here. It doesn't match up. Why do we go on like this? Don't get me wrong, I do see a great deal of the right spirit. But this is saying, put it on. Go on putting it on. You have not yet reached the end. I hope also many of you have recognized a common thread here as Paul expounded love in 1 Corinthians 13. And there are some words that he uses here as well. He said there, love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things. Just as he says here in verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love, because he first loved us. We know he loved us because he has forgiven all who come to him through Christ. We too must love. Love one another. That great fruit that shows that we do abide in Christ. The elect, the holy, but the beloved. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You see, he is writing to the church, not just to individuals. Not one of us is an individual believer, in a sense. You become a believer in Christ, you come into him, you come into one another. You belong together, inseparable. The elect is a collective, the chosen. It's a bond of perfection. Wouldn't it be good to reach perfection? You and many more are troubled by the long road to get there. But Paul bases his instruction here on the perfecting effect of love. To be bound together. It reminds us that none of us will ever be perfect without the church, with Christ as the head. And so we must ask, is this what I am seeking? Is it what I'm seeking myself? Is it what I want for each other? Is it what I want for the church as a whole? But you can only do that by putting on love. That which looks out from yourself to the other. How often are you preoccupied with yourself and what you're concerned about, what others might think of you? Well, think of them first. Love them. If they are your friends, yes, lay down your life for them as Christ did for you. We will not be perfect without one another. We must love. Love is also that motivating force behind that forgiveness at the base of all these wonderful clothes to wear. The new things. The things that are glorious and beautiful. It is for us to look at the other person, to look with the eyes of Christ. Christ who forgives. Well, I must close. Are you a believer? Then you have been chosen. You are one of the chosen. Come to this with the confidence that Paul has on behalf of the Colossians. I suspect many of them believed in Christ without knowing anything about the theology of election or God's choosing. They simply believed. And that's how Paul knows that they are the elect of God. And he knows because he can see this in the way that they live. But he goes on to say, there is more. Keep on with this. Progress. If you are a believer, you have been chosen to be holy. You have been chosen to live a life wrapped up in the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that, friends, is a perfectly good and sufficient reason to get an entirely new spiritual wardrobe and use it unashamedly. Wear it. Every bit of it. If you do not believe, or if you don't know, if you believe in the way that will mark you as one of the Lord's beloved, then will you dwell on the description of these new things, at their richness and the beauty of their character and the character that it gives, as they're all gathered together to characterize God's people as it does him, and desire them. Seek after them. Aren't these the most beautiful things? Where is the value in those other things? Set your mind on these things. Seek them. They're to be found only through the forgiveness of Christ Jesus. But that forgiveness is assured. It was Jesus himself who said that he would go to the cross, and he did. That guarantee of the truth of his word, and he said, you seek, you will find. Come to me and I will forgive. If you are forgiven, you belong to him. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. That's what these things are. These show you to belong to the King. to be his very heirs, sons of God, through Christ Jesus. So there I must close, seeking God's blessing upon this, his word, that it will be cultivating love, that bond of perfection, even amongst us together. Let us pray together.